to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The royal city of Ur, or Urim as it used to be called in Akkadian, is situated in modern-day southern Iraq near the Persian Gulf. One of the oldest cities of the ancient world, with its population of 65,000 living within highly fortified walls, it is also the largest city-state in the world, around 2000 BC. The total population has been estimated to be as much as 300,000, a huge city by ancient standards. And the Sumerians who live here boast an advanced civilization with an impressive infrastructure, fascinating architecture and edifices. And because of its favorable situation near the sea, Ur is a center of commerce, prosperous, wealthy, the hub of the great trade routes of ancient Sumer. Life is good in Ur, as good as it gets in Mesopotamia or anywhere in the known world. And so it should be. So it should be, considering that the culture's most famous landmarks are the ziggurats, enormous raised temple structures built on mud brick foundations and platforms that are raised one upon another. Here, the moon god Sin and other deities of the polytheistic world of the ancient Sumerians are worshipped by the priests. And the prosperity of Ur, the royal city, depends upon their sacrifices and their service to the gods. You live in this metropolis of trade, of commerce, of social events, of religious activities. And to have a place in this city is the dream of any family, any individual, any peasant of your day and age. There are marketplaces, gardens, palaces, temples, and festivities of various kinds, even coronation parties and the public spectacle of royal burials in the famous death pits that touch the witnesses with a sense of awe from beyond. You know the man whom they call Abram, son of Terach. He's your neighbor. He lives next door. He too is a privileged man to live in this place. He worships the same gods you worship. He bows at the same shrines. Affirms the same values that you hold dear. He is a good and respectable citizen of Ur of Mesopotamia. That is, he used to be until today. When you observe him making preparations of sorts, and the following conversation unfolds, Abram, what are you doing? I'm packing my bags. Going on a business trip? No. Are you visiting friends and family? No. You're moving out because you're looking for a bigger house with some acreage in the suburbs. Isn't that it? No. Well, Abram, where are you going? To be honest, I don't even know where I am going. Well, Abram, what on earth do you know? Have you gone mad? All I know is that God, the God of heaven, has appeared to me. God has spoken to me. And he said, Abram, go out from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. So you have gone mad. Surely something like this transpired when Abram got around to telling his neighbors in Ur that he was leaving this place for good. Now this, you must understand, is something that you don't do in Abram's world. And not only because Ur is such a fine place, the envy of many people. It's a great city, a beautiful city. People simply don't move. And people don't just head out not knowing where they are going. People don't move. People stay in the places where they were born. This is a sedentary, a settled society. You live and you work and you die in the same place where you were born. Oftentimes people would live in the clan's home that has been the home for many generations. People don't move unless they absolutely have to or are driven from their homestead by force. And you must appreciate that it was surely very difficult for Abram to leave this most prized piece of real estate, the royal city, to leave the sights that he had known from his childhood, all the memories connected with them. Then again, to turn his back on the many friendships, cherished friendships, and to sever all of his business contacts and social ties that he had cultivated all through his life, along with his family. To leave behind his gods, the gods that he used to worship. To leave behind this way of life, a good life by comparison, a wealthy life, without any prospect of ever returning to this, his home. Consider that he does not know where he is going. He's not being told. Consider also that Abram is no spring chicken. He's 75 years old when this word is being spoken. But that's not the age when you consider becoming a globetrotter or a wanderer, as the song used to say, I'm a wanderer. And traveling long distances, everyone knows, implies great hardship, because once you leave the city walls of Ur, life turns out to be quite different in the ancient world. And it implies dangers. And yet, says 11:8, he obeyed. He obeyed. Faith and obedience cannot be separated. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, speaks of the obedience of faith, which is a very peculiar way of combining words, the obedience of faith. With this phrase, he begins his letter to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 5, and with this same phrase, he ends the letter to the Romans in chapter 16, verse 26, claiming that he has received his apostleship, his ministry in the gospel, to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. Faith obeys God's word. No obedience, no faith. Now we have seen this aspect of faith, obedient faith, already in the lives of the antediluvian patriarchs. So that in recent weeks, we learned that faith is a reflex to revelation. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith responds to, is generated by the word of God. And faith responds to revelation by worshiping acceptably, that we have seen in Abel. By seeking or walking with God, we have seen that in Enoch. And by being willing and being able to stand alone, we have seen that in Noah. But now the concept of faith obeying God's word moves center stage in Abram's life, that brings into focus the idea of faith as a journey. Faith as a journey. Now, this sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because the concept of the wandering people of God was one of the dominant themes in the opening chapters. In fact, the first four chapters of Hebrews. And here now we learn that faith obeys God's word by setting out on this journey of faith. And faith endures or stays the course on this journey of faith. And faith looks forward to the end of the road. Setting out, enduring, anticipating. Three aspects, three notions that define obedient faith as a journey. Now, as David read this earlier to you, Abram's obedience to the call of God is described as a going out from where he used to live. And our text, too, reflects upon this, describing Abram's obedience to the call of God as a setting out in verse 8. Take a look at this. Faith implies a sense of departure. First, we hear that he is called to set out. And then that same verb is being repeated. He did go out or set out. He went out. And by this iteration, the author underscores that faith always requires a going out from an earthly or from a former life. If faith is a journey, then there has to be a beginning. You can talk about a journey all day long, but if you never set out, it doesn't happen. Faith implies a sense of departure. If faith is a journey, then there has to be a departure before the road can lead to God's presence and into his final rest, the final destination. Faith implies a sense of departure. And the divine call to go out is issued at some point and at some time in one way or another to every person. The summons from this life to a life of faith. The summons from selfish pursuits to service. From a private life to a public life and a communal life. From an earthly focus to a preoccupation with Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and the King of Kings. From the local and temporal to the eternal. And from sin to holiness. The call of God by Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, comes to every one of us. And it can come by various means and through various voices And at different times, to some it comes repeatedly, it comes again and again, because we may be dull of hearing, but eventually faith obeys, as we see in Abram. You know the final destination, but you don't know where the road will lead you. You do know that God calls you. He calls you to go out, and you do know that He will go with you. He will, as we heard in the case of Abram, He will show you. And if you hear this call, is it not time for you to set out? Is it not time for you to go out? For some of us, this means starting a whole new life. Trusting in Jesus, crucified and risen, who will also come again on the last day. It implies the deliberate decision to live for God from now on, from today. And for others, it means breaking with familiar patterns of sin and selfishness that continue to have a hold on our lives. Faith always implies a sense of departure. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I tell you?" Faith comes with a sense of departure. Now, the second point, or the next phase in Abram's life, is described in verse 9. Here we read, "By faith he lived in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." Abram sets out from Ur, and he is put on the road by the word of God. Eventually, Abram arrives in Palestine. And then in Palestine, as David read earlier, God will say to him, "This is the land. This is it. I will give it to you and to your descendants." So Abram arrives in Palestine, but his journey of faith isn't over. The man is restless, it seems. He can't settle down. He keeps on moving from one place to another. He moves about. 3 months here, 6 months there. 2 weeks here. A year over there. But he always keeps on packing up things. He always moves on to a different place. Always moves somewhere else. And if you ever needed a man to draw up a map of ancient Palestine around the year 2000 BC, I would put Abram on top of the list of people who could do it, because he knows this land better than anyone. He has been everywhere, and not just once. He's been around. He knows this land. And so he traverses the region from north to south and from east to west. Yet, never owning so much as a square foot of land to live on. And when his wife Sarah dies, he has to buy a tomb to bury her properly. All his days, he remains a resident alien in a foreign land, living in temporary dwellings, tents. And this mindset of being a stranger and an exile, he passes on to his son Isaac. And Isaac passes it on to Jacob. What we learn is that faith endures. Faith endures the tension between promise and fulfillment, or non-fulfillment. Faith endures the tension between promise and non-fulfillment. Faith endures. Abram is a wealthy man. He probably was wealthy when he left Ur, because he didn't leave as a lone man. He had a clan to take care of, even back then. He is a wealthy man, even more so in Canaan. And he can easily purchase a nice piece of land from someone and settle down. This is well within his reach. His money can buy this. But he never even attempts to establish a fixed dwelling in Canaan. And although he never sees the fulfillment of the promise, as a matter of fact, you can read about this in Genesis 15, God told him, it's not going to happen in your lifetime, Abram. It will be hundreds of years. First, your people will have to go to Egypt. And then after 400 years, I'll bring them back, and then they will own the land. It won't happen in your lifetime. He knows it. So although he never sees the fulfillment of the promise, and he knows it won't be in his lifetime, his faith enables him to stay the course and to remain steadfast and to endure. Faith, with its focus on the promise of God, has what the medieval mystics used to call stabilitas, stability, consistency, endurance, the quality of perseverance even in most difficult circumstances. Life in our society is decidedly different. If something proves to be beset with problems, if something appears to be hard, we discard it. If something doesn't please us, we give up on it. We'll just leave it alone. It's like the finger on the remote control. We drift from one channel to the next, or we surf the internet from site to site, try to get a little bit of everything to keep us occupied, to keep us busy, to keep us engaged, to keep us entertained. But although we have this world of information at our fingertips, and although we have this world of images flashing in front of us, we have, or we hold, nothing in earnest. We have become shallow, spiritless. And we may learn how to sit and eat and walk while staring at smartphones. But faith is rooted in a story higher than the heavens. Faith is rooted in the promise of God. And from there, you cannot dislodge it. This is what enables you to endure. This is what enables your brothers and sisters to be tortured to death and not deny their faith. This is what enables you to be an outsider or to stand alone, as we learned last week, because of the faith. This is what enables you to remain in a difficult marriage. In being single, living in meager circumstances with a very, very slim paycheck, it enables you to turn down a promotion that appears to be too costly, although the money is right. It enables you to endure with wayward children and not to give up on them. It enables you to endure hardship in the form of an unfair boss or mean co-workers who have absolutely no class. Faith enables you to see that this church is more than just a gathering of people with common interests, but a creation of God, even though we oftentimes don't act that way. Faith endures the tension between promise and non-fulfillment, just as Abram, Isaac, and Jacob refused to be absorbed into the sedentary population of Canaan. Nothing would have been easier than that. Faith endures. And this leads to our final point. Of course. This is the reason why faith endures. Faith anticipates the end of the journey, the end of the road. Verse 10 brings it into focus by saying that Abram was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abram believed in a better country. Abram believed in the kingdom of heaven, in the city of God. And you may well ask the question, you have every right to ask it, how so? Well, for one, the Sumerian culture of which he used to be a part, in which he used to grow up, the Sumerian culture believed in an afterlife. The people of Ur, where he used to live, were witnesses of royal burials in the famous death pits, deep shafts driven straight down into the earth. And the king was carried into his final resting place, into this tomb, down the stairs that were built into the four square walls of these shafts, deeper and deeper and deeper. But the kings were accompanied by 60, sometimes more than 70 people bearing torches. And they went into perpetual darkness. They went willingly to their death, drinking some deadly drug after making themselves quite comfortable in the tomb, while others sealed it with bricks and mortar. And by doing so, they were assured of a better life for all eternity. Whatever you make of this, these people believed in an afterlife. And so did Abraham, who came from this culture. But more importantly, now that God, the living God, had revealed himself to him, now that he had the promise of God, faith taught him that Palestine, even the promised land, would only be a token of something better, far greater than any place on earth. For Abraham knew what you know. He knew that even if this land promise would come to be fulfilled in 400 or 500 years from now, people will still die in Canaan. And one generation will give way to another. Abraham understood this. And so Abram saw the land of Canaan in much the same way that we see the Lord's Supper. Its elements, which are perishable, point beyond this creation, do they not? And Abram believed that his God, as Jesus once said in his own way, is the God of the living and not of the dead. And that those who die in him, they must also have a place to enjoy God forever. Abram believed in the heavenly city, and this anticipation meant the end of his journey, the end of his road. And so many years ago, he set out from Ur, and he came to Canaan, and he continued to move about. He endured, but his destination was a city of God. A city that the author says in verse 10, that has foundations. He sets up a contrast with the tents that were mentioned in verse 9. Foundations, not tent pegs. Permanent foundations, a city immovable, a city that doesn't owe anything at all to the hands of creatures, eternal, settled in heaven. Abram waited for that place. And so there was no need to tell that man, don't you settle for Shechem. Don't you settle for Hebron or Sodom or any other place in or near Canaan. Brothers and sisters, do you have the vision of the city clear in front of you? And if you do, there will be no need to tell you that this is not your home. Our reward is in the world to come, not in this world, and we ought not to live as though it was. But we are too easily deceived by the illusion of the permanence of this life, despite our better knowledge, and we must fight against this temptation. When I grew up, I used to believe that I would go on. I didn't think about death. I just thought I would go on. And if you had asked me, "But Martin, don't you think that you're going to die?" Yeah, I will die, but I suppressed that truth. And that tendency, you could almost say the natural tendency of the spirit of man to want to suppress the idea that we are not here forever, is still something to be reckoned with. When we build our family lives, the lives of our future, when we make plans, we still think, we still get dragged into this mindset that somehow things continue, they can be perpetuated. No. And if you have stood at the graveside of a loved one, you understand. But even after that has happened, you will still be tempted to think life goes on. Staniel Hauerwas once said that the problem with the American church is that it is too much American and too little church. By way of analogy, we could say that the average Christian in our society is too busy living the American dream rather than the heavenly dream, if I may call it this way. We tend to lack that clear vision of the end of the road. And for this reason, James 4:4 says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. If anyone desires to be the friend of the world, he is the enemy of God. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For the things that are in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions are not of the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Please, I don't raise the false, hypocritical notion that we must now work hard to have nothing in common with the world, or repudiate any aspect of our American culture because it's all evil. No, that's not true. Our culture is no better and no worse than other cultures, past or present or future. And I have no interest in repudiating all good and nice things as though I couldn't have them, or to have them is sin. As if God is not the giver of every good and perfect gift. And I don't care for urging a false aloofness from temporal matters. All of this is to deny God's will for our lives. But, and this is the point, but faith always anticipates the end of the road. And my friend, I know from my own experience, it's far too easy to lose sight of this. Our true affection is riveted upon the city of God and not the city of man. Now, is this the faith that builds our church? Is this the faith that builds our families? Is this the faith that writes our checkbooks? Is this the faith that causes us to make plans for the future? Is this the faith that we infuse in our children? And would the people who know us best, would they say he or she is a person from beyond? What are they seeing in you? Faith sets out with a sense of departure. Faith endures the tension between promise and non-fulfillment. And faith anticipates the end of the journey. That's Abram's faith. He looked for the city. He dwelled in tents. That is, he assumed the posture of a traveler passing through. That's the posture of every believer, though you may not be living in tents. An old missionary and his wife had been working in Uganda for over 40 years, and they were returning to New York to retire. They had no pension. They knew they would have to find work there. But they did find themselves on the same ship with the immensely popular Teddy Roosevelt, President of the United States of America. He was returning from one of his much acclaimed big game hunting trips overseas. And they watched the fanfare that accompanied the president's entourage with passengers trying to catch just a tiny little glimpse, if possible, of this great, great man. The old missionary and his wife slipped off the ship in New York with nobody giving so much as a hoot about them. But a band was waiting for the president's arrival. People threw their hats into the air as he stepped off the ship. There was applause and shouting. And the mayor of New York and other dignitaries had come to greet him. And of course, the papers were full with the arrival of the president, although there wasn't so much to write about. But no one noticed the old couple. Now you will understand, considering your own weakness, that he couldn't help but be disappointed. He would not have been able to answer the question, well, what did you expect, that they roll out a carpet for you? You're just a missionary. But that night, he shared his thoughts with his wife, and she said, well, why don't you tell that to the Lord? And so he did. And when he came back, he said, the Lord settled it with me. I told him just how bitter I was that the president's hunting trip seems more important than the work of the gospel. And when I was done, it felt as though he was laying his hand on my shoulder and said, well, you're not home yet. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, lay your hand on our shoulders and on our hearts, that we may know that we are not yet home, so that we may continue to follow after our Lord Jesus Christ by turning from self and a worldly life, by staying the course in difficult times and by looking to your promise, by having respect for your reward, which will surely come if we continue in faith and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Thank you for the promise that sustains us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.